He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Of course, the comeback question of our age is, so what? While you think that I may be sacrilegious in asking the question, there are many folk who are asking that question today. For them, any kind of idea of Christianity or of a risen Christ seems to make no difference whatsoever. In fact, what's happened is the whole debate has shifted from the factuality of the resurrection of Jesus to its function. Early in this century, there was a book written by Morrison called Who Moved the Stone? He was a lawyer, an agnostic, who sought to understand whether, in fact, the facts of the resurrection were true or not. He didn't know. And as he examined the record, he was persuaded that not only was true, but he became a believer in Jesus. In our day and age, folk don't care about the facts. They want to know what difference it makes. What relevance is the key word? And some folks look at Christians and they don't see very much at all difference between them and anyone else. So we can proclaim, he is risen indeed, and they say, so what? We've been looking at the book of Genesis, and in particular the person of Abraham, and I've thought a little bit about how Abraham must look down from the balconies of heaven to understand a little bit of what the resurrection of Jesus means. And so what I want to do today is have you understand from a little bit different perspective how the resurrection functions, what from Abraham's point of view, why it makes sense, and what difference it ought to make in your own life. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to three passages this morning. The first is found in Romans chapter 4. It's in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4, we'll just read a couple selected verses there. You will follow along, I'll read aloud. Romans 4, verse 1. Paul's developing an argument about the nature of what the good news of Jesus is all about. He comes to Romans 4 and he says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefathers, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? We read this a couple weeks ago. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. You might keep your finger there. Turn over a couple of books to Galatians chapter 3. Book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Galatians 3, verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 14. He redeemed us, that is, Christ redeemed us, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, the third text I want you to look at is in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And this will kind of give the story about which the other two passages give the comment. Luke chapter 16, we begin at verse 19. Luke 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, let him warn them, so that they may not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Friends, very directly this morning, I want to know, what would it take to convince you that Jesus is Lord? I want this morning to be a special morning for you. I want you not only to rejoice in the wonder of who Jesus is, but if you've never met him for the first time, I want this morning to be the morning that you make your personal encounter with him. You see, the Bible sees the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus' death and resurrection, not as isolated events in history. They are not singular events in the sense that they just took place and then life goes on. But they are linking events. They tie together God's whole plan to rescue a world that's rebelled against him. They link together not only the promises he made back to Abraham, but they link together the promise that he's made to us. That Christians see the resurrection of Jesus as the nexus point, the pivot point of all of human history. In that regard, Abraham becomes an interesting person because he becomes the inaugural, almost the representative person of God's plan that extends even to you and to me today. As such, the texts that we've looked at give us three ways of looking at, three lessons for Easter through the life of Abraham. I want to review some of the stuff we've talked about in previous Sundays. I want to encourage you to see some of the stuff that God wants to say this Easter Sunday. I want to suggest that the life of Abraham is listed in these texts and also in Genesis give, first of all, the pattern for Easter faith. How does the covenant, how does the agreement, how's the contract between you and God start? It starts the way it started with Abraham. You believe God. And you're brought into a relationship with him. What Abraham did 4,000 years ago becomes the pattern for what we need to do today. Secondly, when you become a Christian, not only is Abraham a pattern, but he's a patriarch. You find all of a sudden the amazing thing happens that it's not just sort of one kind of rote thing that you end up doing and you kind of emulate what Abraham did. No, you become part of a family. In fact, in better words, it's almost a community, such that we can sing the old song, "Father Abraham had many sons." The fact of the truth is that that's exactly what he has. He has sons and daughters. And when you commit yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you find that you're part of the family of Abraham. Third, not only is that true, but Abraham becomes a partner with God in trying to warn folk who might want to dismiss what's happened. That's the sense of the Luke story. Now let me unpack this a bit for us this morning and encourage us to see what in fact is really going on. Abraham is the pattern for Easter faith. If you look back at Romans chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says these words, "The promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law." That's kind of technical speak for those who are Jewish, those people who practice the ceremonial law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the pattern for the way in which we come to God. Long before Abraham did anything, he was credited to be righteous. He was brought into a right relationship with God. Why? Because God's word came to him and he believed it. That belief changed the way he lived his life from that point on. But the righteousness accredited to him was not on the basis of anything he did. It was the fact that he believed that God had said it, and he believed it. That's it. He did it. It was done. There was nothing that Abraham did ahead of time that made him righteous before God. It was just his faith. Now, that's very encouraging to me, and I hope it's encouraging to you, because Abraham's faith is not of a perfect person or perfect life. We've read Abraham. There are times you just want to shake your head and scream at Abraham, don't you? Abraham, wake up. The pattern of Abraham's faith is not persistent. Sometimes he had his highs and sometimes he had his lows. Abraham is my kind of guy. This morning, we had to get up early. I hate the early morning. Some folk are just insufferable. They smile at you early in the morning. I'm not going to take a poll, but I've come to the conclusion that everyone that's not a morning person is married to somebody who is. It's God's revenge on us folk. You see how that works. Abraham's kind of like that person. He's a kind of a morning-evening dichotomy person. He's a person all of a sudden God gives these precious promises to. And he says, Abraham, you believed it and you're righteous. And then Abraham says, but not sure. And we've gone through how Abraham waits, and God makes Abraham wait up to 100 years before the child is born to which the promises will come, because God wants Abraham to know it's not what you do, Abraham, that counts. It's who you believe, who you trust. And this morning, one of the things that's true is we always want to put the cart before the horse. We want to think we can do something to merit our favor with God. Abraham's that pattern. He's kind of a map for the kind of way in which we come into relationship with God. We've got maps in our house. My wife enjoys bringing them on trips with me. You see, I never get lost. I'm just temporarily detained. The joy of discovery is much better than looking at a map. One of the maps we have on our wall is a map of Mount Washington. What's fascinating about that is it's got a different kind of map. It's what's called a topological map, and it has lines on it that signify elevation. When the lines are close together, you know you got a lot of work ahead of you. You're climbing like so. See? But the maps don't always correspond to the reality, because what happens in Mount Washington is that oftentimes there's landslides. The snow and ice break apart the particular ridges, and all of a sudden there's a huge washout, and the trail that's listed on the map ain't there anymore. That's like Abraham's life. Abraham's life is one of these lives where we start off in the right way and then sometimes he gets detoured. But you know, friends, you get detoured too, don't you? The pattern is this. Not that he was perfect at it, but that he at least believed for the first go and he got off the dime and started moving. Can I ask you this Easter morning, 2002, have you believed in God? Have you said, Lord, I believe that you died for me? Have you started the faith journey? He believed God's promises, and that meant that, among other things, he traveled hundreds of miles looking for a land that God promised to give him that he never owned. The only thing he ended up owning was a gravesite. Friends, I don't know how it works in your life or how it works in my life. I know that one of the things that's hardest sometimes to do is to believe God's word when it seems like everything else doesn't seem to conform. The map doesn't seem to conform. And yet, here it says that Abraham is a pattern for Easter faith. Sometimes it looks crystal clear while we're sitting here in the comfort and the great music of the Groton Bible Chapel. Sometimes it's crystal clear while we're surrounded by folk who all say, Happy Easter, he is risen, he is risen indeed. And we say, yeah, right, great. And then Monday morning's going to hit with abandon. It'll hit you too. And the map gets a little fuzzy. I encourage you, friends, that you start by believing God. His promises are true. But there's one thing that's even more interesting about Abraham. He's not just a pattern. He's a patriarch. You see, when you believe in Jesus, you become part of a family, part of a community. You become a beneficiary of those folk who have gone before. I was remarking to someone this day, he says, I walk around here and sometimes I see ghosts. Now, don't get scary on me, friends. I'm not getting losing my mind. But you see, what happens is this past week, Wes Watrous, we had a funeral for Wes. Some of you knew Wes. I'm going to miss seeing him come up the steps at about 20 minutes after the hour. Wes didn't know what it was like to be on time. He just showed up. Of course, you ever got to talking to Wes, he would talk for a long time. But I'm going to miss seeing Wes. There are other ghosts that I miss seeing. Sometimes out of the corner of my mind's eye, I look out this little door here and I see Warren Thompson come out, usually with some tools in his hand fixing something. That's years ago Warren was here. Or I see Ed Fetterman wandering around with a rag out of his back pocket and a garbage bag in his hand. And I see Ed wondering what in the world's going on, Bob. Ghosts. But you see what ends up happening here is that Abraham is one of these patriarchs. He's a family guy. He's a person that when you believe, you become part of the family of God. And he bequeaths to us a legacy of faith. Now, if you're young, a lot of this doesn't make a great deal of sense, but you see, I'm getting to be old. My kids tell me I'm getting real old. The ultimate insult is they tell me I need bifocals. That's it. I may ultimately get there, but right now my pride's keeping me from that. But you know what happens is you start to get old, you begin to realize that there are more folk that you know in Christ that are on to heaven than there are here. And I look and I see that one of those folk is going to be Abraham because he's a father to me. He initiated me into the family of God. Why? Because he saw ahead the promises of God and he believed those promises and he believed that those promises were not just to him, but to his offspring, the text says, so that all the nations of the world would be blessed. So this Easter morning, what we celebrate is not just the faith in Jesus' resurrection, but the initiation of a new community. Of people who are not marked by genealogy or genetics or biology or hair color or whatever. They're marked by a spirit identification where they, like Abraham, believed God. And all of a sudden, now they're part of the family. Are you part of the family? I've had the privilege to be part of the family of God in amazing ways. In many states around this country, in many countries that I've visited, you find folk who know Jesus, some of whom you couldn't even communicate to in the same language, and they say, here, come, eat at my table. In Mexico, they said, come, sleep in my bed. Mi casa, su casa. And there are folk in this congregation that would give you literally anything you wanted. Not what you needed, what you wanted before the Lord. Are you a beneficiary today? Do you see that the riches of heaven have come to you? You know what's fascinating is that folk who believe in God often don't act like, in fact, they are rich people. All down in the mouth. Oh, it's so bad. Being a Christian is such a hard journey. And yet this particular text says that Abraham believed and it blessed not only him but all his offspring. Last couple of weeks I've been given a new computer to play with. The old one broke. You know what's fascinating is in the old times, what happens, you opened up the computer and all you saw was a C and a colon and you were supposed to figure out what to do from there. But what you did was you put programs in and then they worked. That doesn't happen anymore. What happens now is you turn on the computer and this little thing that happens when you go on to do word processing, they say you have 49 more times to open this product before it ultimately self-destructs and you die and go to heaven. That's what it says. That's not exactly what it says, but that's what it said to me, okay? And what it says at that point is that you need to go online and activate this product, which means you got to go and give them your social security number, your PIN number, and your whole bank number in order to use their product in the next 49 times, you see. What they really want to do is keep you from stealing the product. That's their thing. But then they entice you by saying that if you do this, you'll get all these benefits. You'll get periodic mailings that clutter up your email list. You'll get all this stuff that comes in the mail. You will get all the benefits of Microsoft Family. Some of you are a little skeptical about those claims. But I thought about that as I'm sitting there waiting to log on and get my program activated. You know, that's essentially what, in fact, God wants to do to us today. You see, it's not just faith in Jesus that allows us to come to know Jesus and know God and become a member of the family. It's that we need to activate it. We need to become part of the family of God, part of Abraham's family. It's all too easy to let bitterness, grief, difficulty, the slights of other people, the downright difficulties that people do toward us, to keep us from fellowship with God's people. And therefore, we misuse and just don't even use at all the blessings of being part of the family of God. Have you believed? Are you blessed? Are you a beneficiary of the Easter family? That's all, of course, a prelude to the big story that we read in Luke, where Jesus tells this story. And it tells us a little bit about how Abraham functions. You see, what the story is a fascinating one because Jesus is telling it to folk who probably didn't agree with his mode of ministry and his message. The rich man is a person that's accorded with these great distinctives. He has purple. The way in which purple was made was incredibly expensive. Most folk think that the cloth that was purple that this rich man's wearing probably would have cost, in current dollars, anywhere from $500 to $1,000. And that the average working wage of a person in those days was about $5 a day. You understand, this rich man is fabulously wealthy. Not only is he wealthy, but he eats great food, and it says that Lazarus is looking for the bread that would come from the rich man's table. Let me tell you how this worked. When folk were fabulously wealthy, they ate, but they didn't have dining implements. They didn't have forks and spoons and knives. Instead, what they did was they used their fingers. And to wash their fingers, what they would do is they would take bread and use the bread to wash their fingers, and then would discard the bread. The bread would be collected by the servants and thrown out the window. That's what Lazarus is looking to eat. The divide between these guys financially is enormous. It's so much so that Lazarus has sores and he's maybe paralyzed to the point that he can't even get away from the dogs who would lick and harass him, even in his sores. And he's looking for a way to try and figure out how to make it through the next day. The indication in the text is that the rich man thinks things are fine. And that not only does he not do bad things to Lazarus, it's worse than that. He doesn't even know Lazarus exists. His sin is not one of commission, it's one of omission. And in time, they both die according to Jesus' story. And the beggar is brought, Lazarus is brought up to Abraham's side. The picture here is of another kind of table where Abraham is dining at the table of the king. Jesus himself is telling the story. And right next to him comes Lazarus. What a community! And here he's come, and you see, we're brought to this place of great, and yes, there's Abraham. He's now the partner, bringing another friend, another brother, another son into this picture of heaven. Of course, the rich man doesn't quite get it. And of course, what's going on underneath all this is, of course, the Pharisees of Jesus' day thought that riches were a sign of God's blessing. They thought that the more you had, the better you must have been. They don't understand Jesus' application of text that it's blessed are those who are poor, that will be comforted, and all that sort of stuff, that you need to take care of the poor. Instead, this rich man's sin is the fact that he didn't even notice. He's too busy having a good time. So Abraham speaks to the rich man across the chasm from heaven to hell. And this rich man says, among other things, he's still trying to give orders, even in hell. He says, send Lazarus here, send Lazarus there, tell Lazarus to come and put a drop of water on my tongue because life's pretty tough. He doesn't get the point. Send Lazarus back to my brothers. At least he's got some kind of compassion now for his brothers. Jesus says, no. They won't believe. They've got Moses, all of the things that Moses wrote. They've got the prophets, all the rest of the Old Testament. They've got all the Word of God. You have the truth. Has it impacted your life? And then Abraham says these dynamite words, even if someone rises from the dead, they won't believe. What will it take for you to believe, become a member of the family of God, and become partners with God's work in extending His grace to the least who know it? I want to know that today, friends. Over 40 years ago, five men gave their life going to a tribe of Indians in Ecuador, the Alca Indians. Those five included a number of folk who had gone to Wheaton College, and my son who's there has told me some of the stories of that, and my other son has told me that there's some new developments in this whole thing. One of the sons of that man, his name is Steve Saint, Nate's Saint's son, has actually gone back to live among the Indians of that place. And recently, he was contacted by Stephen Curtis Chapman, who is a contemporary Christian music person. And Stephen Curtis Chapman asked Nate, is there a way in which you can help me? Because I'm thinking that all this traveling ministry, traveling music ministry, is taking time away from my family. I need counsel. And they got into a correspondence. And so now what's happened is that under the auspices of Stephen Curtis Chapman, Steve Saint has brought an elder of the Alca Church to various concerts to help people know what the impact of the gospel is on Indian tribes. What's most interesting to me is that the Alcas have changed their name. There are now many of them who have become believers in Jesus, and instead of calling themselves Alcas, they now call themselves God followers. And this representative Alca elder of the local Christian church there is going with Steve Saint and Stephen Curtis Chapman on a tour at various music sites around the United States, concerts. This elder was one of the men who killed Steve Saint's son, his father. I find it fascinating, friends, that when all of a sudden you get to know who Jesus really is, it changes all your relationships. It changes your perspective on what you're called to do. And like Abraham, you become one of those people who becomes a pattern for how belief in Jesus changes who you are, who you're related to, and what you'll do. This Easter morning, friends, I want to know, is Abraham an incredible pattern for you as well? Have you believed? Are you a beneficiary of the family? And are you now a benefactor, someone who's giving back to others of the wealth of the kingdom of heaven? I don't know where you all are. One of the interesting things is God does. He sees into my heart, and He sees into yours, and if I was much more of a dramatic person, which I'm not, I could see Abraham coming down with his robes this morning, even from heaven, and saying, once the Lord speaks to you, once you've heard His voice, you just can't let go, and the story of Abraham is the story, really, of God, and He just does not let us go. And this morning you may have been coerced to come here because of someone in your family. Oh, it's Easter, come with me to church. You may have been coerced by some other reason, tradition. You know, it's Easter, that's what everyone does on Easter Sunday. I want to suggest today that maybe it's God who's trying to get hold of your life in such a way that you can't deny it. And He's saying something inside the spirit of your heart. And He's wanting to say, oh, Bob, believe me. Oh, Bob, receive my blessing. Oh, Bob, extend my blessing. And that's where the functionality of the Easter message becomes real. It not only changes us, but it changes through us the people we'll meet. The order is significant. Believe first. Receive the blessing second. Extend the blessing third. The warning, of course, is that if you don't, you may end up like the rich man. I need to be straightforward with you on that. Jesus talked a lot more about hell than he did about heaven. And the haunting question of Abraham to the rich man is the haunting question to me this morning. Will I believe even if someone comes back from the dead? Abraham is the pattern for Easter faith. By him, the covenant agreement between God and man was enacted. He is the patriarch of the Easter family. He established a family that extends across national, across ethnic lines. You're part of that family if you're a believer in Jesus. He's the partner in the Easter future. He's the guy who extends compassion to poor beggars who find their way to heaven. I trust that this encourages us to be the same today. Thank you, Lord God, for revealing yourself to Abraham those many years ago, and mostly for revealing yourself to us through Jesus Christ, whose death and resurrection we celebrate today. Oh, Father, I want that to make a difference in my life. Help me to believe, to receive your benefit, to extend those blessings to those we meet. I pray for those who are gathered here that in a similar way, you would help us understand and live out the wonders of the resurrection of Jesus. I don't know where everyone is here in this room. You do. Would you take your word to its intended effect this morning? We pray in Jesus' name.